Thomas was unbelieving. Remember what our Lord said to him? He said, don't be unbelieving, but believing. Now, if you're struggling, you might need to cry out, God, I believe. You might have little faith, but help my unbelief. And so to illustrate how God cares for us and can turn our out-of-our-control situations into testimonies, let's look at 2 Kings. We're going to be looking at the whole chapter. It's a lot of verses here. But this chapter tells us of four wonderful miracles that God did through the prophet Elisha. God did through the man of God, through the prophet, these miraculous things in the lives of people that they were in situations that it was just out of their control. And in these miracles, we'll see tangible examples of God's provision and faithfulness to his people in their challenging times, beginning with the miracle of the widow's olive oil. The widow's olive oil. And so let's pray and then we'll get into the text. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And once again, we just pray that you would minister to our hearts and encourage and strengthen us in the fact that you are God and there is nothing too difficult for you. And God, you work in ways that are different than we think. You do things better. And so, God, I pray that your will be done in each of our lives. You know what we're all going through. And so, God, we just look to you to be our provider, to be the one who strengthens us to endure whatever we might be going through, to change us, to cause us to grow, and to help us to trust you more. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to try to primarily focus on the text. I may make some comments here and there. But because there is a lot of text, I'm going to stick to a lot of reading, especially as we progress forward. But in verse 1, one day the widow of a member of the group of the prophets came to Elisha and cried out, my husband who served you is dead. And you know how he feared the Lord. But now a creditor has come threatening to take my two sons as slaves. Now, at that time, during that time, and in that culture, that was an ordinary part of their culture. When there was debts that needed to be paid, and the people couldn't pay them, and sometimes they would go into a temporary slavery situation, or children, in this case, her sons, to pay off the debt. And once the debt was paid, then they would regain their freedom. Now, this woman wasn't just an everyday, ordinary woman. She was a wife of one of the prophets. There was a group of prophets, and Elisha was, you could say, a prophet of prophets. And these were prophets in training, but there was a group of prophets, and he was a prophet of prophets. And she said that her husband really feared God. He was a man that reverenced God. But when he passed away, and it seems like maybe he passed away suddenly, there were some outstanding debts that weren't taken care of. And she had no means. And she had her sons, but she certainly did not want to let her sons go. How many of you moms want to let your sons go? or your daughters. And she did not want to let her sons go. She would be all alone. She was in a dire situation. And so she goes to Elisha with her problem, with her what's out of her control situation. And so he replies, what can I do to help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? And notice this, she had nothing. She says, nothing at all. I got nothing of value. I can't sell anything. I got nothing. The only thing I do have is a flask of olive oil. That's pretty poor, isn't it? I bet you most of you have more than just a flask of olive oil in your house. When I read stuff like this, I think, oh, God, and I complain. I got nothing to complain about. She said, I got nothing except this flask of olive oil. A flask of olive oil is probably very small, maybe held a few ounces, maybe a quart. It wasn't much. But Elisha said, borrow as many empty jars as you can from your friends and neighbors. Then go into your house with your sons and shut the door behind you. Pour olive oil out from your flask into the jars, setting each one aside when it is filled. She didn't have anything, really, not much. But you know what she did have? Faith. Haha. When you got faith in God, you got everything. That's such an important lesson. And not only to learn, but to live. And God is so faithful to bring us to situations that cause us to learn how to live by faith. I mean, think of the things she had to do. And the Word of God tells us in verse 5, so she did, as she was told. Her sons kept bringing jars to her, and she filled one after another. Soon every container was full to the brim. Bring me another jar, she said to one of her sons. There aren't any more, he told her. And the olive oil stopped flowing. The need was met. God is not going to meet our greeds. He meets our needs. And he knew what she needed. And so when she had enough, and we'll see, not only to sell to pay her debts, but to live off of, the flow stopped. The jars were done, the flows stopped. He met her needs. And when she told the man of God what happened, he said to her, now sell the olive oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on what's left over. Now it moves us to the second miracle. We move from the widow and her olive oil to the miracle of the wealthy woman's son. Now one day Elisha, verse 8, went to the town of Shunem. A wealthy woman lived there, and she urged him to come to her home for a meal. After that, whenever he passed that way, he would stop there for something to eat. And she said to her husband, I am sure this man who stops in from time to time is a holy man of God. Now, in the bigger, broader picture of 2 Kings, just be reminded that Elisha, he was promoted from being an assistant to Elijah to becoming the prophet of prophets. And Elijah, he didn't get a promotion, he got an upgrade. The Lord took him to heaven. And so Elisha now, during this time, what the scriptures are showing us is how God was using this man and his fame, if you would, as a prophet, as a man of God, was starting to really reach out. And it became far-reaching, his reputation. And that's in the greater context, that's a part of what's happening. Another cool thing about this book is, remember what I said, open to what? Second Kings. I think it's funny because the book is supposed to be about the kings of the Israel, but God focuses so much on the prophet. You know, a lot of attention is given to the godly. And we can learn so many lessons from the godly. You know? And the country was a mess. The country was given over to idolatry. It was just a mess. Do you know of any other countries that are a mess? And here God's focusing and using the godly. You know, the godly just stay focused on the Lord. And I mean, Jesus, when he came, the world was a what? A mess. Let me ask you, when was the world not a mess? Yeah, just for like a few days. And God didn't ruin anything. God set us up to succeed. We did it. And then God came to rescue. And God is going to come to rescue again. So all we have to do is just stay faithful to the Lord. Now, she says to her husband, verse 10, let's build a small room for him on the roof. This was a common thing at that time. Their roofs were like maybe a carport or you know, a place. Here we have garages, you know, in Puerto Rico, where my family's from, I was born here, we have like a car area. It's open, and it's like, hey, let's put some walls up and let's close that in and make that a room. Well, you know, in their culture and their times, they did similar things on the roof, on the rooftop. So she's like, hey, let's build a room up there for them. And we'll furnish it with a bed, just the basics, a bed for him to sleep, a table for him to sit and eat and maybe pray and study, with a chair, of course, and a lamp so he could see. And then he will have a place to stay whenever he comes by. Well, one day, Elisha returned to Shunem, and he went up to this upper room to rest. And again, he was a prophet of prophets. And so he says to his assistant, his servant, Gehazi, tell the woman from Shunem, I want to speak to her. I find that interesting. And he says, you know, he sends his servant, says, hey, let her know I want to speak with her. And when she appeared, Elisha said to Gehazi, tell her we appreciate the kind concern you have shown us. What can we do for you? So he's talking to her through the assistant. And I could see it most likely at that time, you know, when you're addressing a man of God, a prophet, there was certain respects, and maybe it was more of a respectful thing where she wouldn't talk to him without somewhat of a mediator or somebody like Gehazi. And I think, too, that's a good lesson for us who are leaders. And I'm learning this more and more because, you know, I tend to hug women and be kind. And sometimes I'm just being myself, you know. But I realize that not everybody knows me like some others know me. And I could get myself in trouble. So if I'm a little awkward at times moving forward, don't be offended, okay? Anyway, it is a good thing for men to be careful, especially if you're in leadership. Be careful. If you're going to be meeting with a woman for counseling, so make sure that there's somebody there with you, preferably your wife, or leave the doors open or have another elder with you. And maybe I don't need to share that with everybody, but if you maybe want to speak to one of the leaders here and you want them to shut the door and they don't shut the door and they leave the door kind of open so people go walk by, say, well, now you know why. It's a good thing not to be driving in a car by yourself with a woman, then if she's not your wife, and things like that. I think it's just good protocol, especially for men in leadership. Don't be talking on the phone, unless it's, you know, ministry and it's quick. But be careful with stuff like that. I speak into myself too. But anyway, he talks to her through his servant at this point. And he asks, what can we do for you? Verse 13, can we put in a good word for you to the king or to the commander of the army? Is there something that you need, some kind of, you know, thing that you need from the government, some governmental assistance? What's going on in your life? What could we do to help you? And she said, no. She replied, my family takes good care of me. Later, Elisha asked Gehazi, what can we do for her? What do you think we could do? She seems to be fine and content. What can we do? I feel so thankful and grateful. So Gehazi replied, she doesn't have a son, and her husband is an old man. Well, call her back, Elisha told him. And when the woman returned, Elisha said to her, as she stood in the doorway, next year at this time, you will be holding a son in your arms. No, my Lord, she cried. O man of God, don't deceive me and get my hopes up like that. You know, what does that tell us? She wanted a baby. And for whatever reason, she had not had a baby. And she wanted a baby. And she was married. And according to Gehazi, her husband's an old man. Not quite sure what's all going on there. But the fact of the matter is she probably was disappointed many, many times over the years. And she got to her a point where, like, it's out of my control. I can't do anything about this. I can't keep dwelling on this. And every month, you know, it's a bummer. And just whatever she went through as a woman wanting to have a child and not being able to and just accepting that it's never going to happen for me. And so she responded, don't play with me, basically. Don't play games with me. Don't get my hopes up like that. Don't deceive me. I've been disappointed so many times throughout the years. How many of you have been disappointed by things you wanted and were hoping that God would do, and it's just like it hasn't happened yet? Are you still breathing? Well, it ain't over. Give God time. You know, sometimes God has us wait. I don't understand. I know for myself, you know, sometimes I hear people's testimony. It's like these amazing things God does. And for me, you know, it's like 11:59:59. I guess if that makes sense. It's like the last minute. It's like, Lord, if you did this 30 years ago, it would have been better. But that's how he works so often. That's okay. Because in the end, his ways are always better. And verse 17 says, but sure enough, the woman soon became pregnant. And at that time, The following year, she had a son, just as Elisha had said. One day, when her child was older, he went out to help his father, who was working with the harvesters. And suddenly he cried out, "The son, that is, my head hurts, my head hurts." And his father said to one of the servants, "Carry him home to his mother." Just like a dad. "Dad, my head hurts. Go home, let your mom take care of you." He probably didn't think much of it. So the servant, I'm sorry, dads, I'm sure that's not all of you. So the servant took him home, and his mother held him on her lap. But around noontime, he died. And she carried him up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, then shut the door and left him there. And she sent a message to her husband, "Send one of the servants and a donkey so that I can hurry to the man of God and come right back." "Why go today?" he asked. "It's neither new moon festival nor a Sabbath." That's kind of like a husband that's a little carnal. You know, the wife says, "I'm going to go to church. It's a Tuesday night." "Why are you going to church on a Tuesday night? It's not Sunday. Why are you going to church during the week?" You know, sometimes husbands can be that way. I'm grateful for you ladies that are here, that your husbands are encouraging you to be here. It's right on, you know. It doesn't have to be just on Sunday. But anyway, she said, "It will be all right." And so she saddled the donkey and said to the servant, "Hurry, don't slow down unless I tell you to." As she approached the man of God at Mount Carmel, Elisha saw her in the distance. He said to Gehazi, "Look, the woman from Shunem is coming. Run out to meet her and ask her, is everything all right with you, your husband, and your child?" "Yes," the woman told Gehazi, "everything is fine." Now, everything wasn't fine. But sometimes people want to talk not to an assistant. They want to talk to the prophet. And it's okay, you know, especially if that happens. You know, you're serving, you're part of the leadership team, and somebody wants to talk to you, great. But if somebody doesn't and they want to talk to me, don't scare them away. I'm not too busy. That's what I'm here for. But anyway, she didn't want to talk to Gehazi. I'm not quite sure why. But remember that name Gehazi. Because later on we're going to learn a little bit more about him. A little shady. Well, tells us in verse 27, "But when she came to the man of God at the mountain, she fell to the ground before him and caught hold of his feet. And then Gehazi began to push her away. But the man of God said, 'Leave her alone.'" And probably Gehazi pushed her away because of the respect thing. This is a prophet of God. You don't approach him like that. You don't, you know. But either way, Elisha says, "Hey, leave her alone." The reason why she's doing this is because she's deeply troubled. But notice this, "But the Lord has not told me what it is." So it seems like Elisha was used to hearing from the Lord. And here in this case, the Lord had not told him what is going on. And then she said, "Did I ask you for a son, my Lord? And didn't I say, don't deceive me and get my hopes up?" Imagine that. Imagine she finally gets this child. She nurses him. She takes care of him. She brings him, raises him up so much to the point where he can work and help around the house. And he's working with dad. So we don't know exactly how old he is, but he's big enough. And then he dies. Gets a headache. And he dies. Probably had a brain, you know, aneurysm, who knows? It doesn't tell us. But he dies. Her heart was crushed. And so she's just venting. She's just expressing, you know, "I didn't ask for this. And now, you know, you were the one who gave me this child. And And he died. And then Elisha said to Gehazi, get ready, verse 29, to travel. Take my staff and go. Don't talk to anyone along the way. Go quickly and lay the staff on the child's face. But the boy's mother said, that ain't good enough. Don't send Gehazi, just, you know, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I won't go home unless you go with me. So Elisha returned with her, and Gehazi hurried on ahead and laid the staff on the child's face, but nothing happened. There was no sign of life. He returned to meet Elisha and told him, the child is still dead. And when Elisha arrived, the child was indeed dead, lying there on the prophet's bed. He went in alone and shut the door behind him and prayed to the Lord. Then he lay down on the child's body, placed his mouth on the child's mouth, his eyes on the child's eyes, and his hands on the child's hands. And as he stretched out on him, the child's body began to grow warm again. Elisha got up, walked back and forth across the room, and then stretched himself out on the child. This time the boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. Then Elisha summoned Gehazi. Call the child's mother, he said. And when she came in, Elisha said, here, take your son. And she fell at his feet and bowed before him, overwhelmed with gratitude. And then she took her son in her arms and carried him downstairs. We'll come back to that. Now we move from the wealthy woman and her son and the miracle that God did to the third miracle, the miracle of the prophet's poisonous stew. Yum. Verse 38, Elisha now returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in the land. One day, as the prophet, or rather the group of prophets, was seated before him, he said to his servant, put a large pot on the fire and make some stew for the rest of the group. One of the young men went out into the field to gather herbs and came back with a pocket full of wild gourds. He shredded them and put them into the pot without realizing they were poisonous. If that was me overseeing this group of men, that person would never cook again. Some of the stew was served to the men, but after they had eaten a bit or two, or rather a bite or two, they cried out, man of God, there's poison in this stew. And so they would not eat it. Now check this out. Elisha said, bring me some flour. Then he threw it in the pot and said, no, it's all right. Go ahead and eat. And then it did not harm them. We'll come back to that. But let's look at the last miracle, the miracle of the grain and barley bread. One day, a man from Baal Shalisha brought the man of God a sack of fresh grain and 20 loaves of barley bread made from the first grain of his harvest. Elisha said, give it to the people so they can eat. Now remember, it was brought to the man of God. It was a sack of not too much food. And Elisha says, give it to the people so they can eat. And his servant said, what? You see that? What? I don't know how he said it, but I could just imagine it was something. What? Like, what are you talking about? Feed 100 people with only this? But Elisha repeated, give it to the people so they can eat. For this is what the Lord says. Now, by this we know Elisha is not just doing things on his own. By this we know Elisha is a man that's being led by God. Now, I'm glad that the servant said, what? Because if he didn't say what, if he just said, okay, then we wouldn't have known this. He would have just fed the people. It might not even made it in the Bible. I don't know. But I'm glad he said what, because by him saying what, then further info came out, and it was, this is what the Lord has said. Never be afraid to question. Just be respectful. But never be afraid to question. There's nothing wrong with questioning. I'll tell you, I question the Lord all the time. And you know what he tells me? Well, not audibly. Go to the book and find the answer. Go to the word and find the answer. It's good to question. If you're willing to know the truth, if you really want to know the truth, it's good to question, because you'll find what the Lord says. But you got to be dedicated to reading and studying God's word. Anyway, he tells us, for this is what the Lord says, everyone will eat and there will even be some left over. And when they gave it to the people, there was plenty for all and some left over, just as the Lord had promised. Isn't that awesome? Now, if I were to ask you, what is consistent in these four events? What is the consistent thing that you see in each one of these events? I would say trust, faith. Because if you think about it, each account reveals that despite the different crisis, there was one singular solution. Every single one of these individuals had to trust God. One thing, one vehicle, trust. Different crisis. And God came through. Everyone who trusted, God met the needs. He was faithful. I mean, think about it. When we talk about trust, the grain of the miracle of the grain and the barley bread. Here, Elisha says, give it to the people. Here, Elisha got just a small amount, just enough for himself, basically. And Elisha was generous enough and trusting God enough for provision. Say, you know, give it to the people. But that's because that's what the Lord told him. I wonder how it went. If the Lord put it on his heart, Elisha, give it to the people. It's like, oh God, can I just stash this? I mean, last time the food got poisoned, you know? I can't be taking risks. Just give it to the people, Elisha. Elisha had to trust too. And then Elisha is faithful. He says, give it to the people. And the servant says, what? What? The servant had to trust. And he did. And everybody's needs were met. And there was even some left over. Now, the poisonous stew. It was fascinating. Elisha says in verse 41, bring me some flour. After it's discovered that it's poisonous. And these aren't myths. These are true events that took place. These aren't things that are just, you know, to teach us spiritual lessons. These things really happened. God did work with these individuals in ways that were miraculous and met the needs of their day and their times, just like God's worked in my life in miraculous ways. You look around this building. For you might think, oh, I go to church, it's no big deal. For me, it is miraculous that we're sitting here. I've seen God do miracles. This did not just happen. I didn't make this happen either. This is a work of God. Just the fact that we are, that chair you're sitting on, God made that happen. So don't take it for granted and treat it well. I've seen miracles, and God has worked in ways to meet my needs and to meet the needs of all of us and to meet the needs of so many people in miraculous ways. But yet he worked and did ordinary things. He used ordinary things. He used natural things to do super. He used the natural to do the supernatural. But you know what was required for me and for many of us, especially in the early years and still to this day? Trust. Trust. I mean, there is so many issues and so much opposition. Do you got 18 years for me to tell you the story? We're going to be going on 19 years in November as a ministry. But God has been so amazingly faithful. So he says, bring me some flour. I mean, I've never heard of miracle working flour. He said, flour. And then he throws it in the stew, and he throws it in the pot. And he says, now it's all right, go ahead and eat. Well, what did it require of those people to eat?
Trust.
Trust. Total different scenario. Totally different. Yeah, it involved food. Okay, I'll give you that. I had to do with food. Well, what about the miracle of the wealthy woman's son? That had nothing to do with food. This was way more, in people's eyes, it was way more dire. But for God, it was not a big deal. You know what, for us, it's like impossible. For God, nothing is impossible. But here, this woman, when her son died, she didn't just say, oh, well, that was a blessing. Thank you, God, for the years I had with him. He must have been pretty young. She brought that boy and put him on the prophet's bed. She's like, this prophet's going to deal with him one way or another. I'm going to go get him first, but he comes here. He pops in every once in a while. Either way, he's dealing with my son and the situation. I didn't ask for it. And he gave it to me. And he's going to have to come and fix this. That was some faith right there. That was some trust. And then she, you know, she believed that he could do and help her in her impossible situation. And I know that she knew that it wasn't just the man, it was the God of the man that Elisha served. She knew she couldn't do it, but she knew that she could go to the one who can intercede for her. But it required what? It required trust. And we already mentioned how the miracle of the widow's olive oil was a thing of trust. I mean, she had nothing at all. She had to do her part. She had to do her part. She had nothing. But he says, hey, borrow as many, this is verse 3, empty jars as you can from your friends and neighbors. Then go into your house with your sons, and shut the door behind you. And then, you know, that's all okay. Okay, I can do that. I can go borrow. Then pour olive oil from your flask into the jars, setting each one aside until it's filled. Then it's like, what? You mean that this little flask I just poured into the one jar, I mean, it's just going to empty and just go into another jar? I mean, that makes no sense. Humanly, it doesn't make sense. But she had to trust. And she did exactly what she was told. all different situations. And yet, through the one vehicle, trust, God was able to meet all of those needs. You know, and this teaches us that God cares about the out-of-control problems we face, using natural means to provide supernatural solutions. I can't tell you the amount of things that God did in natural, using natural means, but it was the Lord. That's the only answer. He solved the problems. We couldn't do it. I remember just going back, our first service, and I never forget this. I mean, to me, it's like this happened yesterday. I feel like I just got saved yesterday, although I'm excited about Jesus, and that's what I mean by that. What God has done doesn't become old, I don't forget it. I mean, to me, it's like, and perhaps more than anyone, because I had to trust, and the Lord led me by his grace. I have no reason why. It's not because of me. I have no other understanding only than because of his grace and his mercy. It has nothing to do with me, but he led me to take this step of faith and to believe that he was going to do a work. And I remember our first service, there was just a couple few handfuls of people. Some were family members. Some were individuals that I had witnessed to, or we worked together years before, and some were from the church that I was had resigned from. And after the service, it was no doubt. With that few group of people, there was no doubt. God certainly wanted to plant a church. And it's obvious. But it wasn't as obvious then to a lot of people. But it was incredible because I said, well, hey, there's no doubt that the Lord wants to plant a church. And, you know, we have nothing. We don't have anything. And if the Lord's going to plant a church, then we can't meet in my house every week. I mean, there was cars, you know, up and down the streets. Like, this is not going to work long term. I already got problems with my neighbors. Because we used to have Bible studies in there. The streets would be packed with cars, and my one neighbor next door would leave notes on the cars and egg the cars, you know. But praise God.
It wasn't in your car.
Well, whether it was or wasn't, praise God, you know. We were having Bible study. So all that other stuff was just, you know, they were just, you know, praise God. Anyway, so the next day I got in my minivan and I said, well, Lord, it was just me and the Lord. I said, if it's your will, you know, you said ask anything, and I believe that it's anything according to his will and according to his work, not according to what I want. I said, if it's your will, if this is what you're doing, you're planning a church, then you have to provide a place for us. And so it was incredible. I went to funeral homes, and doors were closing. They didn't want a church coming into a funeral home. I went to other churches in the area. We were in Greece at the time. No churches opened the door. I even was looking at, like, fire halls and things like that. And no doors were opening. This was all on that following Monday. So this was November 6th. It was a Monday. I'm pretty sure it was a Monday. And if I'm wrong, if you want to fact check me, and you can correct me because I am human. And if I'm wrong, I need to be made right. Anyway, so I went to one of the schools in Greece, and I just walked in. Nobody arrested me or anything. It was incredible. And I started talking to a janitor, and I said, hey, I'm a pastor by the grace of God, and it seems like God is wanting to plant a church. And is there any way we can meet here? He's like, well, there's other churches that meet within the school district, and this is the person you have to connect. And next thing you know, the following Sunday, and there's so many details, but anyway, I talked to Mary Jo, and she's like, yeah, we got a place for you. We got a room and three classrooms we can, and I'm just signing documents by faith. I got no money, nothing. I'm just saying, well, if it's God's will, he's going to provide. And so she says, well, you need $1 million insurance for, you know, the property use. And I was like, well, what insurance company are those churches using? She gives me their contact and said, how much is it going to be? You know, I call the insurance. When we do go through all that, she gives me the price of how much the school is going to cost. And like I said, I'm just signing documents. I have no idea how this is all going to be paid for. But I figured, well, if it's God's work, he's going to, you know, he's going to take care of it. And so we got the space, and we were going to meet on the 19th of November 2006. And then one of the leaders, one of the other guys on the like planning team, he says, hey, why don't we see if we can get in on the 12th? And so we got in on the 12th. The following Sunday, we had a service. And then there's so many little miracles in between there. I mean, literally, we'll be here for years. But, and you know I can do that. but anyway, long story short, there was one of the ladies, and she was like, what are we going to do with the kids? Are we just going to put them in a room and have them watch TV? Or, I mean, I have no idea, but God's going to provide. He's going to provide teachers. We had three teachers, three classrooms. God provided everything. And I explained that, you know, folks, like the church was like a sports car church. It just took off, and God just kept bringing people. It was like, wah, wah. It was like, hold on for your life, because when the Lord planned this work, it was like intense. But it was awesome, and it still is awesome, what God has done. But I'm just saying, you know, I've seen God do so many miracles, and all I could say, like these folks would say, God did this. God did this. You know, and that's what God does. He brings solutions to our problems. It might not be the way we think, and it might not be exactly what we're hoping, but he does bring solutions where we can, as his sons and daughters, testify, I couldn't, but God did. God did it. I couldn't do it, but God did it. I trusted him, and he did it. He didn't fail me. And while God may not work in miraculous ways like he did then, in the same ways, he's actively involved in the lives of those of us who trust him, turning our challenges into opportunities for growth and testimonies for his glory. Is he going to give me oil that it just keeps pouring? No, probably not. Is he going to raise one of my kids from the dead? God forbid that one go before I do. No, probably not. Is he going to deliver me if I eat some poisonous food or heal me from? Maybe not. No, he might not do that. May he provide tons of food for people this Sunday after service. We're going to have way leftovers. Not our church, probably not. You know. But I'll tell you one thing. He is so faithful in turning our challenges into opportunities for growth. He is so faithful to turn our challenges into opportunities for personal growth and for testimonies for his glory. And so I don't know what's going on in your life, but if you have some impossible situation, bring it to God. Trust him. Trust him. That's the vehicle that God can work with. And God could get in that vehicle if you would. And that might sound funny and strange, but my point is this. When you trust him, God can do it when we can't. What that looks like and how that'll be, I don't know for each one of us, but I do know one thing. In the end, we'll grow and we'll be able to say, God, you did it. Amen. All glory to you. And Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace, and we thank you for your word that encourages our hearts. We thank you for how faithful you are to give us just these lives that have gone before us as a testimony of how, when we trust you, you are more than able to take care of the things that concern us. And God, we give you all glory, and I pray for everyone that's here. I pray that you'd encourage their hearts, strengthen them. I don't know what everybody's going through, but I pray, God, that those especially who are going through some very difficult situations, it's out of their control. I pray that at this time, they will be resolute and choose to trust you, knowing that you are faithful. And we give you all glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.